began to look at the gospel as recorded by Luke in the 7th chapter. Thinking while Brother Lindsay was speaking there about Saul and David, that we're better to be unarmed with God than armed without him. Because certainly Saul was armed and he seemed to have protection, but he didn't have the Lord. And David didn't have a shield and didn't have protection, but he won the battle. And he picked up 5 stones. Why did he pick up 5 stones? Right, because the giant had 4 brothers, and he hoped he could wipe them all out at once. That didn't come off, but nevertheless, again, the protection of God is greater than any armor and any defense that man has. All right, the 7th chapter in the Gospel, as recorded by Luke, verse 36, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. And when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had 2 debtors. The one owed him 500 pence, the other 50, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them would love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. The great expositor, Dr. Campbell Morgan, said on one occasion that he found it difficult to unravel all these Marys. There are so many Marys in the Bible. And it's difficult to put them each in the right location without overlapping or getting maybe a little confused about them. Let's take it right here, at least from my standpoint, that this story of this woman who washed the feet of Jesus is told by each of the evangelists. Well, this Mary, whenever she turns up, she's always at the feet of Jesus. That's always a good place to be. As one smart man said, if you know Hebrew and Greek, don't put it over his head, lay it at his feet. You won't get too proud about it. She was always at his feet. In Luke 10, she sat at his feet to learn. And then in John 11, she was at his feet with her grief. And then in John 12, she brought a gift, her best gift, to his feet. And maybe this same story is told again in the 26th chapter of the Gospels recorded by Matthew. Now let's try and visualize this. It's very difficult to do it, isn't it? In a mechanical age like this, in an age of rush and bush and pressing buttons and everything, to try and step back in your thinking to a day when there were no blacktop roads and restaurants or anything like this, and everything has just been asleep for 400 years until a strange little man comes by the name of John the Baptist. He upset the balance in their thinking for a while. And then the next most important person in history, as far as they were concerned, that is. Firstly, he's the first in importance. But then suddenly, Jesus appears. And the multitudes were really stirred. He was exactly what they wanted. He fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. The eyes of the blind were open, the ears of the deaf were unstopped, the lame were leaping as a hart, the tongue of the dumb singing. And everything that they thought Messiah would do, he did, but they did not accept him. And you may remember in the 7th chapter of John, when Jesus went into the temple, a woman, a little agitated, made him say, "Why don't you take hold of him?" He said, "You'd kill him, kill him." But before you kill him, let me ask you a question. When Messiah cometh, will he do more miracle than this man has done? This was the point of identification to many of them. Now, here's the greatest man on earth, and he has agreed to go and have a meal in the house of a very unpopular kind of man, a Pharisee. Try and picture yourself in his shoes, huh? Remember the old saying, who was it? Was it Confucius, the wise man who said, "I grumbled that I have no shoes until I saw a man who had no feet." Try and put yourself in the place of this man. Here he is, he's got the greatest personality in the world. Wherever Jesus goes, everybody swarms. Crowds come, for a lot of reasons. And he's appointed a day in which he's going to eat in the house of Simon. Here, not named, is he? He's just called a Pharisee. Now, what do you think his problems were? Well, first of all, of course, he had to find just enough space for everybody he wanted. And I think his first problem was the folk who were coming. I imagine he made a list and he rubbed out one name and put another name there. Maybe later rubbed out another name, put another name. Woke up in the night and said, "Oh, I don't want so-and-so, so he's not too important. But I must have the mayor and the millionaires and the merchants and the marvelous people, you know, the beautiful people, as they say. I must get all these. It must be very watertight and exclude any of the riffraff." And when he got all the right folk there, of course, I think he would have to decide to get the right food. You have Mr. Nixon coming today, you'd hardly give him, maybe what you give your husband, hamburger and Fritos, huh? Yeah, oh no, you say the President of the United States, I'm going to make a banquet for him. Well, don't you think he'd do the same for Jesus? Don't you think maybe he'd have to get a loan to buy enough stuff? And after he got the food and the folk, I think he might decide about the flowers, you know, get a nice aesthetic atmosphere, everything posed and poised and the silver all polished and everything. Oh, they had some banquets. All you have to do is read about Belshazzar's feast and some of the things that the Romans had. And I don't think we know much about making banquets. I kind of smile when the first time I came to a banquet in America, somebody said, we booked you, you've got a seat reserved for a banquet. As far as I'm concerned, it was a meal. Nothing to it, just a plate with a meat on, one or two. The table wasn't even set out nicely. It's called a banquet. It has a kind of magnetic power. I'm not throwing stones at anybody. I'm telling you what I've said before. But you see, a banquet in the old days, everything was luxurious and exotic. The scarcest fruits, the rarest food, the rarest people. The atmosphere was sprayed before they went in. You think you got it all in an aerosol can. They had that years before ever you thought of anything. They perfumed everything. They gorgeous silk. Every thread put in by hand, you know. As I said the other day, they never bought anything by the yard. They bought it by weight. You know, there's a man, the rich ruler, and that ruler had what? He had a beautiful garment of Tyrian purple. It was all dyed by hand. It was all woven by hand. It was extremely expensive. And go to a banquet there, you'd wish you were taking a color shot of it. Everybody wanted to exceed the other with their jewelry, with their show and everything. And now Simon has got everything ready, or we'll call him the Pharisee, shall we? And he goes to bed, this is the night before the banquet, and he says, "Man, this is going to be a marvelous time." Oh, I've had people already offering me, you know, 10 times as much to come in, or giving me anything I want if they could get in, and maybe slip a little fellow in who's sick, or a leper, that this is going to be my banquet. He went to bed saying something like this, you know, tomorrow is a day that I'll never, as long as ever I live, I'll never want to forget. And you know what? It became a day that he never wanted to remember. One of those perfect days when everything goes perfectly wrong from the moment you get out of bed and you switch on the rug until the last moment you go to bed at night and you've done something wrong anyhow. Put your husband out instead of the cat or something. And everything has gone wrong from A to Z. Just as bad could make it. I think he said, tomorrow's going to be my day of exaltation. Everybody's going to say, you know, the only house he went to eat in was the house of that famous Pharisee. And instead of becoming the day of his exaltation, it was the day of his humiliation. Let's read the story. He gets up in the morning, everything's in order, everything's beautiful, the banquet's laid out. He gets all the servants, you know, to be in a good humor and reminds them they're going to meet dignitaries today. Very wonderful people they may never see again and be able to serve them, maybe get an autograph or something. And just as he gets nicely moving around the house, one of his servants says, oh, Master, so-and-so's coming. And his Cadillac, no, they didn't have them in case you don't know. They had beautiful chariots drawn by beautiful Arabian stallions or some other kind, maybe black Belgians or something. And usually escorted by Nubian slaves who fanned them as they came down the street so they wouldn't faint. And oh, here he is excited. Somebody looking through the ladder says, oh, so-and-so's coming. And he rushes to the door and the Oriental custom gets hold of him, hugs him, gives him a kiss on each cheek and then turns him to another fellow who washes his feet because, you know, they had a little pollution problem. And the dust and the grit, they didn't wear hose of any kind. And the stuff got between your toes and it was irritable. And so it was a custom to kiss them and to wash their feet and to anoint their heads. Digressing for a moment, you know, for years there was a great disputation about the 23rd Psalm. and saying that somewhere it was out of kilter because, speaking of sheep, thou anointest my head with oil. Now that isn't done. Well, maybe it isn't in America or England, but it certainly is in the Orient. For two reasons, that in the morning as a shepherd, he is the door. Even on the hills of Scotland, you get some sheepfolds that are almost a perfect circle, and then they have a space a little wider than this, and the shepherd would lay in his plaid. You wear a kilt. Some little girls had kilts on the other day, and those kilts have but a plaid is that great big thing that he wears across his shoulder with beautiful design on, and he would wrap up, and he would become the door. Remember, Jesus said, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, and he was there to guard them from the sheep. But in the morning when the sheep came out, he would be there with a horn of oil, and he would stop each one and anoint it and rub that oil in its head. Why? For two reasons. One, so that it wouldn't get sunstroke from the heat of the day. Two, that if it went through a hedge and it tore its hair, it tore its, skin, immediately it tore its skin, the oil would pour in and heal it. It was a healing bath. Now, let's go back now to the story. The woman comes, the man comes and he's received with courtesy, all the dignity, ostentation. He's taken to his place. Did you ever get at the wrong place at a table? It's tragic. That was meant for someone else, you know, and you feel humiliated, you go right to the end of the table. Or you get to the end and they promote you. That's not too bad, but the other, you know, it kills you. You know, I mean, in church you sing, and pour contempt on all my pride. Well, there's no trouble when you pour contempt on it. It's when somebody else pours contempt on it, it's rough. I mean, you can sing it in church and feel like a saint, but oh, brother, 10 minutes after you can get rubbed up and feel you're nearly like the devil unless you really are crucified with Christ. And so this man comes up. Oh, there's great joy. And then there's another dignitary comes. And before long, they're all coming in. And this fellow can hardly, he needs weights on his feet to keep on earth. He's excited. He's got all the society. This is the thing. Gonna hit the headlines. And he escorts someone in. And then a servant says, well, Harry, there's somebody coming. The millionaire is coming right now. Master, did you invite her? No, I didn't invite her. And if you see her come within 20 feet of this house, turn the dogs loose on her. But, Master, she's in the house. Where?
She's in the kitchen.
Oh, well, that's a place for her anyhow. But she's with the man, you know, that you said was killing that miracle worker, Jesus.
What? He's in the servant's quarters?
Well, he always was, wasn't he? A friend of mine went to a very dignified induction for a preacher in a very gothic, gorgeous church. And the preacher had to be inducted, of course, in a three-quarter coat and his collar backwards way. And his grandma was there, trembling and tearful, and all the relatives were there. Their son and their grandson was going to be made a preacher. He had received his degrees and his diplomas, and this was the great day of his coronation. And the dignitaries were there, you know, the big shots from the church and headquarters, and he was a man of great promise. And my friend was asked to give the, oration or induction. And after they had performed this ceremony of inducting this young man, my friend spoke right out of his heart. And he said, your dear friends, your wonderful grandmother, your mother, your uncles, your relatives here, think that this is the day you've been exalted. I got news for you. It's the day you've been humiliated. You've just been set aside to be a servant. Because your master did not come into this world to be ministered unto, but to minister. And he went down the line on the ministry of a minister. That, you know, he loses his rights and he does this and does that and the other. And, you know, before long, the whole audience was in tears. And without any asking, some of the preachers began to come and kneel at the altar. And in that induction service, without an altar call, they had a lot of weeping preachers who had forgotten what the business of the ministry is about. And you think it takes us into a better class district, a better home. Gives you some distinction and honor and credits of some kind and diplomas and all the rest, but not so in the scriptural level. Jesus is in the back room. Well, that's how he came in the world, didn't he? He came in the world in a back room. He came in the world with a shadow of illegitimacy over him. I mean, he could have been done better, really, couldn't he? Oh, the woman is not only there, but you should see what she's doing. She's weeping and wailing and washing his feet. And Jesus looks up and Simon's frantic. Frenzy. Jesus never upset by anybody, you know. He just turned around and he said, Simon, I want to say something. He said, well, say on. He said, Simon, there was a man. He had two debtors. One owed him 500 pence, the other 50. And when they were all bankrupt and they had nothing to pay, he forgave both of them right off. The man that owed him 5 cents, he liquidated. And the man that owed him $500,000, he liquidated. Who do you think would love him? Well, a man that has the biggest debt forgiven. He said, exactly right. Exactly right. You see, this woman had such an enormous debt, and she's forgiven. Oh, in your mind, you're saying, well, he's no prophet. He's no what manner... Oh, I know what manner of woman she is. I know everything about this woman. But you see, this woman has come in, and she's done something. Well, Lord, look what I've done. I mean, the table's groaning with food, and I've had to borrow money, and I've had to rent this, and that. Do you know I'm going to be in debt for the next 5 years over this banquet? I mean, I've done a lot for you. Did you ever try to get the Lord to see things your way? I did, but somehow he won't. I've been at it about 40 years, and he still won't do it. I've always got to come and look at things his way. Huh? What did Jesus want? What do you think he wanted? I mean, after all, the devil's no fool. You may think he is, but if you get a bit older, you'll be smart and discover he isn't. After all, Satan is no fool. And what did he say to Jesus? Command that these what? Stones become? Do you think he would ask him to do what he couldn't do? No. Jesus was hungry, so he comes right on that point. And he says, look, command these stones to become bread. You're hungry. And then you can do it to the rest and you'll get the crowd. You think Jesus ever did turn stones into bread? I do. I think on that resurrection morning when he called his disciples, and you know the old song we used to sing, come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. And a verse there says they met their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. You think Jesus went shopping before he made breakfast? I don't. One man was in trouble, and I guess you wish you could do this. And he said, we've got to pay tax. And Jesus said, just go to the sea there and just catch this. There's a fish coming up and he's got your income tax in its mouth. Wouldn't that be a nice way to get out of it? I mean, if you're going to do miracles, do something practical for some of us. You ever see these notices in paper? You send me $3, and I'll send you a billfold that will never be empty. The only thing I wonder is why his is empty. Or again, if you send us, we've got a packet here, and this is some kind of a magic packet, and you know, if you send us $500, it'll all pay you back twice as much or five times as much. And sometimes it works, and so everybody falls for it. Now, why don't those people at headquarters take $10,000, which they have, most of them, and give it to another society, and get five times as much back? I mean, it would save a lot of office work, wouldn't it? Why don't they? Come on, let's be logical. Well, we're so stupid we fall for any gimmick, any gadget, huh? Oh, I think Jesus put some pebbles on the beach there, and he said, bread. And it became bread, and he said to the devil, there you are, I'll do it when I want, but not when you want. Now that's victory. You can never do the wrong thing at the right time, but you can do the right thing at the wrong time sometimes. And it wasn't time for him to turn stones into bread. But now he says, I'll show you who's the boss here. I can just do water into wine, stones into anything I can do. When it's my Father's will and when it's the time for me to do it, you see. But now when you start telling me when to do it. And then you get a burden to pray going down the highway and you say, well, Lord, you'll take care of me. Let go of the wheel and pray and you see who takes care of you. Local ambulance society. The Lord isn't going to help you if you do something stupid and unnecessary. You know, people want to go to a meeting and see a miracle every time they go. Ever thought how many times Jesus crossed the lake and only walked on it how many times? Why didn't he walk every time? Why did he borrow a boat? A lot of things Jesus did. He could have exerted his power. He didn't do it. He did the right thing at the right time. Now, Simon, I entered into your house. Oh, this is a shocking rundown, isn't it? And he didn't even know Jesus had come. He was looking for the big shots and the other people, and he thought that, you know, do you know what the thing to do? If you want to be important, I'll give you a secret. Now, don't mention it to anybody. But I'll tell you what to do. If you're a speaker and you go when there are two other speakers, whether it's a service or a banquet, you go in late. Because other folk won't see you come in if you go with a crowd. You come in when every other preacher's on the platform. Then you come in with a little ostentation like this, you know, and you come in and say, oh, that's wonderful. I know a man who does this every time he goes to preach, either at a banquet or at a service. He's always the last. People say, oh, I wonder if he's, oh, he's coming, all right. But you see, he has to come in and everybody see him right coming and take his place. Jesus never strutted. He never showed off. As the kids in England would say, he sneaked in at the back door. And this woman stood outside, and you know, I guess if you'd watched her, you'd have seen her dress going like this, her heart was beating that much. Boy, she didn't copy anybody else. We're awful copiers. Now, I'm not being sarcastic. I'm trying to warn some of you of dangers coming up. A few years ago, a preacher, every time he anointed somebody, and he was going to anoint them for cancer, a red spot came on his hand. Now, about 3 months after, another preacher, when he prayed for somebody with cancer, a white spot came on his hand. Now, when that sensation passed off, one man, when he was going to pray for people, oil came in the middle of his hand. And you know, not long after, other evangelists got oil coming in the middle of their hand. I was with some fellows out on the West Coast, and one of them said, you know what I've got? I've got the gift of people falling backwards. Now, that's a new one. I never checked the Amplified to see if it's in there. But the gift of people falling backwards. Do you ever hear all like that?
Well, what do you mean? Well, I went to so-and-so, and every time they laid hands on people, they fell backwards. And so I waited on the Lord and said, Lord, I want the gift of people falling backwards. And I got it. And at the end of the meeting, if you like, I'll lay hands on you and you'll get the gift. See how stupid we get? No wonder people laugh at us. What in the world has that got to do? There are a number of reasons why people fall backwards. Sometimes they faint. And it's always convenient if it's at the right moment. Another thing is, if you do this, which some do, and you pet the nerve there, you'll cut off the supply of blood, and you'll have a blackout whether the devil's a saint. Won't make any harm. And thirdly, there is the genuine power of God. But I don't read much of Jesus doing it, or the Apostle Paul. But you see, we get a cultist idea. This is the thing that's taking right now. Now, you're going to have to keep up with the Joneses, this way, that way, the other. Oh, forget it. You find out what the Lord wants you to do and do it. And ignore the rest. But this is an unprecedented thing. She's no sample to work on. And I think she stood outside of that door, I say, with a beating heart, saying, well, if I go in, they'll throw me out on my neck. But oh, I'd just like to go and touch him once and tell him how much I love him. And she goes in, and she has no gilt-edged card. So she doesn't go in the front door, she comes in the back door. And there's Jesus standing, and immediately she lunges forward. So what did she do? She kissed his feet. Oh. Well, he was the only one there that got their feet kissed. And incidentally, in case you've overlooked it, she's the only person we know who went to the party. There's no guest list. You couldn't tell me another person that was there, hardly, could you, except Jesus and Simon? We don't know the rest of the guests. They don't count in the story. As we would say, she stole the show. She didn't intend it. That was the last thought in her mind. She never intended that. Ah, she should have kissed his face, and she kissed his feet. She should have washed his feet with water, and she washed his feet with... She should have anointed his head with oil, and she anointed it with... What? Ointment. Right, precious. See, she does the whole thing upside down, and she should have knelt in front of him, and you know what she did? She knelt behind him. You see, she says there's nothing good enough for Jesus. Wash his feet with water? Not on your life. I'm going to wash his feet. Wesley wrote to him, I'm going to ask him one day if this is where he got his inspiration. Wesley wrote to him, oh, let me kiss thy bleeding feet and bathe and wash them with my tears. The story of thy love repeat in every drooping sinner's ears, that all mankind with me may prove thy sovereign everlasting love. Wash his feet with water? No. I'm sure when I get there, the fountains in my heart, I'll have a big enough supply to wash his feet with my tears. Tears are better than water. And she didn't go shopping and say, do you happen to have I want a towel. It must be very exquisite. Not your dollar canon stuff, you know, and none of these slightly, you know, irregular. I want a $50 towel if you have it with a gold broider. No, she didn't. What did you wipe his feet with? Hair. Not water, tears, not a towel, the hair of a head. Some of you ladies have a job there. But with the hair of a head, huh? And a woman's hair is what? Her what? Her glory. Hey, you know, there's nothing sloppy about her devotional life. There's no running in and say, Lord, you know I love you, amen, but I got to go sing, I got to go preach, I got to go work for you, amen. Lord, you know everything's all right between us. No. Take time to be busy. Take time to be. Speak off with thy Lord. Spend much time in preaching. Secret. Oh, come on, nobody sees you in secret. I mean, who's going to know you're a saint if you do it all behind the door? You've got to strut your stuff, haven't you, and let people know. that you have this gift or that or the other. I mean, just worship him behind... Oh, now, come on. I want a bit of glory. I mean, I don't want too much, but Lord, you can have 90% if you give me 10. Do you know what it is? He won't give you 1%. She washed his feet with tears. She wiped them with a hair of her head. And then instead of, you see, not water, tears, not a towel, the hair of her head, not oil. She could have anointed him with oil, that was customary, but the most extravagant and expensive way was to wash, was to anoint with ointment. You know, every detail in the scripture is essential. It says that she had a box of ointment, and it was what somebody say here, very precious, and it contained how much? Come on now, you've read it many times. How much did it contain? £1. £1. That doesn't matter much, does it? Supposing this Mary is the sister of Lazarus, I think she was. You know, Lazarus died, but she didn't love her brother enough to anoint his burial, did she? You know what? She'd made up her mind to have a real first-class funeral, like some of you. Hmm? Boy, apparently pride can live when you're dead. You're going to have the best funeral in the district when you die, eh? Put on the dog, as you say. Put on a show. £1 of ointment. Oh, somebody says, what's this extravagance? Why wasn't it sold and given to the poor? It's worth over 300 pence. And it says in the scripture, labor was cheap then, but they worked for how much a day? A penny a day. A penny a day. Yeah, about that, less than that maybe. But a penny a day. It was worth 300 pence. They didn't work 300 days a year. She had to live out of what she earned. You know, it maybe had taken this woman 10 or 12 or 20 years to save this money for this ointment for her own funeral, and she wasn't going to shed it there over her brother. So the box was precious. It weighed £1. And you know when she did it? 1 week before Jesus died. And after Jesus died, some men were going up a hill trundling a wheelbarrow or carrying something, a big, big box on their shoulders. Do you remember what he had in? It had the same stuffing. Nicodemus took a box with how much ointment? Hey, you don't read your Bibles carefully. £100. Well, £1 was worth a fortune, and Nicodemus is going to put £100 of ointment on Jesus? Hey, hold it, Nicodemus, you're too late, he's dead. Doesn't mean a thing to him. You come up too late. A pound of ointment before he dies is worth £100 after he's dead. I've been terribly burdened this last 2 weeks for rich people. I don't want any of the money. I'd use it for God. And as far as I'm concerned, every society in America, particularly tax-free, I'd make them all publish balance sheets. Every one of them, without exception. Because I know the crookedness inside a number of them. I've been in them. If you don't want to publish it, why not? If you saw a stone at 6 dogs, which one howls? The one in your head. If they've nothing to hide, they'd be happy to publish balance sheets. I wouldn't give one to a society that doesn't publish a balance sheet. That's my conviction. You know, when Jesus died, everybody was nervous and afraid and weeping, weren't they, around the cross? I think there was only one woman there that was happy. What did Jesus say? She's done this against my burial. She's got a revelation. And at the cross, She was looking at him on the cross, and everybody was weeping and mourning and groaning. And I think she was the only one with a smile. She was saying, hallelujah, I'm glad I did it. You know, I risked my neck, I pushed through the door, and I thought they might beat me up. But oh, I'm glad I gave him my sacrifice while I was living. I'm glad I washed his feet. I'm glad I kissed him. Oh, she not only washed his feet. Oh, here's another thing. If she took a box of spikenard, it appeared 3 times in the life of Jesus, didn't it? They presented unto him gifts, gold and Now, what did Jesus want those for? He couldn't recognize them. You know what I think he wanted them for? Because his parents were so poor, they didn't have any expenses to go into Egypt, and they sold it on the way down to Egypt and back again, because they hadn't enough. It's an awful long way. Would you like to walk it? You look on your map. Not now, but when you go home. Look how far it is from Palestine right down to Egypt with a newborn babe on the back of a donkey. How many times did they have to stop? They'd have to buy food, they'd have to buy milk, they'd have to buy shelter somewhere at night. And they had no gifts, and therefore they would trade, in my judgment, what they had in order to get there and get back. Now here's the other point, which I think is very lovely. If you take a box of spikenard, oh, it's not only it's very precious, it's very pungent. What does it say? As soon as she broke the box, it was filled the house. I got news for you. It not only filled the house, it filled the world. It's filling the world this morning. And where did she put it? Come on, answer now. Where did she put the spikenard? On his right. And then she dried his feet with... Oh, so the fragrance she poured out on him came back on her, eh? Huh? You want to be fragrant? Don't run to meetings every night, they'll kill you. Take time to be holy. Oh, I think I'm a Christian today because I had a very wonderful mother. Very godly. I never heard her criticize anyone. Never once did she lose a temper. I left home when I was about 20, 21 to go to college, and I'd never seen my mother bad-tempered in my life, never seen her angry, never heard her critical. I could hear her in the other room sometimes, in the bedroom, singing, because that's why I love the hymn lady so much, because she'd sing and sing and sing, take time to be holy, speak. And you know where she learned it? She learned it from her mother in the other room. My old, old granny used to rock in a rocking chair, singing, take time to be holy. You know, in the days of Jonathan Edwards, when they had that fantastic revival in New England, Jonathan Edwards, that great, marvelous saint of God, you know, he begat so many sons. You know how you make a family tree, don't you? Fellow stuck his chest out one day and he said, you know, I'm the main part of the family tree. And a witty fellow was rather naughty, he said, the sap. But you've seen a family tree, haven't you? You know, here's the main part, here's one or two, and they go down and down and down like this until you get the whole family tree. Now, there's a family tree of Jonathan Edwards, the great, distinguished preacher of New England, the New England Revival. And you come down like this, and you know, in about 150 years, you know what his offspring was like? Something like this. I can't give you the exact number. Out of his offspring, in about 200 years, they had about 20 bishops, 30 preachers, 4 school teachers, 10 lawyers. There wasn't one member of the family that hit jail or became corrupted. At the same time, there's another man whose name was Luke. I have this all written out. Luke, I think his name was. And he was sent to the gallows. He had a number of sons. And his pedigree goes like this. 15 of them ended up in the gallows. 20 of them got life sentences. 30 of the women became prostitutes, and the whole offspring is crime and wickedness and violence. Now, it doesn't mean much to you when you blow off steam, maybe, but you know, you could leave a little mark on that little guy, and it'll never heal. He'll remember that as long as he lives. Did you ever knit something, you ladies? You knit something very nice, you spend weeks, months doing the thing, but unfortunately, when you get it on, you drop the stitch there. And you try and make it short. And somebody comes on and says, oh, you've got a lovely... Oh, you dropped a stitch. They don't say you've got 15,000 stitches that are perfect. Oh, no, you dropped a stitch. Huh? Everybody's excited. Many excited the World Series on today. Right. Supposing you're right in a tight spot. Here's a fellow, he's been up, and each time he's been up, he's knocked a home run. And now the whole side, if he can hit one this time, you know, they're going to score, and boy, they're going to get $10,000 each on top of what they got and have a great time. And you know, he misses it. And you know, he'll go down in the history books, not as the guy that did this and did that and did the other. He missed it right at the spot, eh? Isn't it a rotten world in which you live? You only remember the bad things somehow. But you know, it's exactly true in the lives of us as individuals. What did Paul say? The unfeigned faith which is in thee that dwelt first in thy mother and in thy grandmother. Oh, so there is some benefit in godliness, eh? Huh? Are you quite sure you've got it all straight about original sin? I'm saying this now because I'm leaving Friday. But are you sure you've got it all straight? Look, here's a young couple. Oh, she's a darling. She's beautiful. I mean, she's got everything. And this fellow, he's a genius. He's money. He's everything. And they're going to come together and decided to get married. And they say, you know, wouldn't it be interesting to go and find out about our ancestors? And you go, you know, and as I say sometimes, people say, what's the greatest, biggest boat in the world? Queen Mary, Queen Elizabeth, or Forrest Gump? No. The biggest boat that was ever made, including the Ark. You know what it was? The Mayflower. Must have been, because everybody's grandfather came over on it that I mean. It must have been about 6 city blocks long. Everybody's grandfather came over on it. Or a grandmother or somebody, yeah? Oh, they trace their pedigree. Yes, your father came on it. Yeah, you're of Dutch ancestry. Oh, you're of Scottish ancestry. I want to tell you something. You're going to marry? These two streams of life are coming together. Now, I've got news for you. You see, in your family, there's a very... Lady, I'm sorry to tell you this, but there's a very strong streak of insanity. And it so happens that at this conflict of life, if you marry, you're in for real danger. You see, these things go in cycles, and I want to tell you something. Well, before I tell you that, let me tell you this, sir. In your family, the last generation is very clean, but prior to that, ooh, there's a strong, strong, strong criminal tendency in your family. Now, if that criminal stream comes in with this stream in your children, it's impossible for you to have normal children. They'll end up, the women as prostitutes, or the men will end up fierce and fighting and in jail and drunk. And you have no chance. You've got two impure streams coming together and you're going to produce... Now, you'll be sensible. Either not to get married or get married and say we'll have no children. But I'll guarantee every child you have will be a devil. Would you marry? Would you have children? That would take some thinking out, wouldn't it? Well, now, what would happen? You don't know. But you say that every child that comes into the world, the Lord puts the devil in him and then sends him to hell for having the devil in him, eh? That's hardly justice. I read a statement the other day where one man said, remember now, you're responsible for Adam's guilt. Is there anything more insane? Can any judge condemn me for what my father did? Sure he can. Now, the greatest preacher America ever had, in my judgment, was Charles G. Finney. He did not believe in original sin. He believed that every child was born innocent and acquired depravity in the time when he decided to run his own life. Why did Adam get kicked out of the Garden of Eden? Well, he didn't commit adultery. He didn't get drunk. Didn't beat his wife up. He decided he would run his life and not let God run it. Why did Satan get kicked out of heaven? I'm going to sit on the circle of the earth. He didn't get drunk. He didn't steal a slab of gold off Main Street. He wasn't caught beating up an archangel. He decided to be the boss. We've got an awful lot of very lovely people in the world, but they're very lost. They're too respectable and decent. They've too much common sense. They know history and logic. They're not going to go to the devil. They're not prodigals. They're rebels. I don't think the first claim that God makes against a man is a prodigal. God won't say you're a prodigal if you're not. We're not prodigals, we're rebels. We will not have this man to rule over us. When it comes down to the business of letting him have complete lordship, and this means every day. It isn't a one... I know you say, well, what about the Greek? Well, the Greek's all right, you know, when you want to play it your way. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice. Well, sure. In the Greek, that's in the aorist tense. It's something you do once and for all, right enough. But there's more to marriage than having a big splash on a wedding day, isn't there? I've heard people say, oh, man, I went to... They're so happily married. Brother, sister, if you can't be happy that day, when are you going to be happy? You've got all the presents, all the show, you two are the stars in the whole outfit, and everybody photographing it, but there's a lot more to marriage than a lot of pretty wedding dresses and a nice smart fellow and all the routine. The time to check it is not on the wedding day. The time to check it maybe is 2 years after. That's the same with a crusade. You say, marvelous crusade, this whole city was like, well, wait a minute. Let it simmer down for 6 months, 8 months, a year, and see what you've got left. You see, the more time you spend with the Lord, it's going to come back on you exactly like the woman. She poured the ointment on his feet, and she wiped his feet, and she didn't mean to take it back. She was thrilled to death she could make this tribute to him. But you see, that's what the Lord does. In the very act of worship, I remember getting on a bus in a rough area in the, outside of Manchester, England, and when I got on, this is marvelous. It was a dirty English day, raining, and I was wet. And I thought, we have double-decker buses. I sat on the lower deck, and man, I thought, this is... Oh, I guess some lady, you know, looking for a money in a purse, pulled a perfume out, and somebody trod on it. The place is filled with perfume. It's lovely. And then I suddenly realized, just a mile further up the road, there's a factory called Cussons, C-U-S-S-O-N-S, and they make some stuff you've seen very often, English leather, soap, and things for men. And almost all of the... I got the last seat on the bottom part of the bus. And 90% of that bus was made up of women. And you know what? There wasn't one of them put any perfume on. But you know what they did? They did the same as you when you go in the house. You know, you're like, phew! That was already being smoky. Oh, well, I sat in a plane, you know, where somebody was burning his idol. And... Or you were on a bus or somewhere else, and what happened? Your clothes got impregnated with it. They got soaked with it. You didn't have to smoke unconsciously. You were taking in all that stuff, and you smell people like that too, boy. You know, only three things have anything to do with tobacco. Did you know that? One is the African rock goat, and it stinks so much that there isn't another creature in the forest will have aught to do with it. It has to live by itself. And the other thing that has anything to do with tobacco is the tobacco worm that eats the leaf. And birds won't even eat that worm. And the other miserable creature is called a man. Those are the only creatures I've... But, you know, you get in, again, there's a tobacco-laden atmosphere. And what happens? It just goes in your clothes. You can't help it. By the same token, those ladies lived in an atmosphere of perfume all day long. And you know what? It was gradually getting into the clothes. And when they came into the berth... You want to transfer it to Acts 3? They took knowledge of them. That they'd been where? With Jesus. With Jesus. Oh. You can't pour anything out on him that you won't get back when he wants it. Not necessarily in this life, but maybe in the life to come. Your children know when you're in a bad mood or a good mood, don't they? Your children know when you've been in the presence of the Lord, and you know it too. Do you know why? Because things don't irritate and upset you and trouble you like they do when you haven't taken time to be holy. Why? Because our strength is the Lord. Not meetings. If I were to label this chapter, do you know what I'd label it? The disappointed Christ. I came into thy house. Thou gavest me no water. Thou gavest me no kiss. Thou hast not anointed my head with oil. No kiss. Jesus didn't, you know, this woman wouldn't quit kissing him. She hasn't ceased. She grabbed my feet and she's kissed the thing all the time I've been here. Water? No tears. Oil? No ointment. A towel? No, the hair of a head. Oh, Simon, Nicodemus, it's too late, bring in your wheelbarrow now. £100, that's a fortune. No normal man could have that. He must have been exceedingly wealthy. £100 of spikenard to lay on Jesus, and Jesus didn't even know. You ever heard people say, you know, when I die, my unsaved relatives aren't going to get my money. I'm going to give it to this and that and the other. Fine. I think you're right, but let me warn you. If you leave $10 million to a missionary society in your will, you won't get 10 cents for it at the judgment seat. Look, here's a man in his casket, and he's left $5 million to 10 different groups. $50 million. He's all dressed up, you know, and as he's dressing up over here and making him look so nice, he's lying in his casket there. And the preacher says, now, I just want you to notice, my dear friend, before we put the casket, the lid down, and this is the man who has left $50 million to missions. And then, of course, with my little twisted humor, I would remember a scripture that says, the Lord loveth what? Well, have a look at him. Do you think he looks very cheerful? Huh? A cheerful giver. Hey, and I've got news for you. He didn't even give it. You know why I did? Because death came and assassinated him. If he'd been living, he'd still be holding on his money bag. He didn't give it. Death took it. So do you know what a smart American said? Oh, only an American could say this. You know what he said? Do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. Isn't that as good as Shakespeare? Maybe it is him reincarnated. Anyhow, do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. Next time you go to a banquet, will you pass that on from me? Let's return to the subject. She gave all she had. And isn't it amazing this morning that we people 2,000 years behind this story are talking about her? We're not talking about the millionaires that came, or the chariots they came in, or what this fellow put on the table. Or that he had to work 2 more years to get out of debt because he'd involved himself so tremendously to put on a show. It's the woman that never thought she'd make it that made it, and the other folk that thought they'd made it totally forgot. Hey, just a minute here. Supposing this story is the same story that you have in the 26th chapter of Matthew. It inserts one little word. But little words are very illuminating. As I said, you don't take notice, apparently, that she brought £1 of ointment, and this man brought £100 of ointment. Now, supposing this is the same story in the 26th of Matthew, can you remember a name that's pushed in? I mentioned it anyhow, so I've given the game away. He came to the house of, what? Simon the what? The what? Leper. What do you mean? A banquet in a leper's house? See, that shows it's not true. Nobody ever went to a banquet in a leper's house, did they? No, not till this time. There was a day when Simon was washing his hands. Oh, it's nothing much. Nothing much. Can't be much. Month after. Two spots there. I'm not going to say anything anyhow. My wife hasn't noticed, and I don't want to scare her and the children. I'm not going to say a word about it. But a little while after, that spot becomes really, really white, like a piece of salt pushed on his hand. And he has to say to his wife, I've got to tell you something. When he looked terrified, what is it? I'm a leper. Simon! I'm a leper. And Simon, I hate to do it, but you'll have to leave the house. And when after you leave the house, you'll have to go to the temple, and the priest will have to declare you unclean. And then you'll have to go to the gate of the city. And you'll have to tell the judge at the gate of the city you're a leper. We've done with you. You're through. What will the children do? And one day he comes back to the gate of the city, and the man says, Simon, keep away from here. And he says, why?
Why? Because you're a leper, that's right.
A leper? I'm not a leper.
Show me your hand.
Ah, you've got hands like a little babe.
Yes. Who cured him?
Jesus? Nobody else could cure leprosy.
He goes back to the temple and the priest says, oh, Simon, please, don't defile the house. Don't come near these thieves, you're a leper.
He says, I'm not a leper. Come and see my hand.
What happened?
Oh, that man that you're always waiting against and telling the people not to hit.
He touched me.
Huh? Miss Coolman got that popularized in the country, didn't she? He touched me. Oh, he touched me.
He touched you?
Yeah, and my flesh is whole.
He goes to the house.
His wife, Simon! Simon, why did you do it? What are you coming here for? The children will get... Oh, darling, the children won't get leprosy. Look at my hand.
How did it happen?
I met Jesus. And he made me whole.
That's wonderful, isn't it? But say,
could you think that a man who had been healed like that could forget Jesus?
But he did. Thou gavest me no water. Thou gavest me no oil. Thou gavest me no kiss. It's amazing how much the Lord can do for us, and we become ungrateful, unconsciously very often. You know, I believe I could go and have a crusade. I've had some big crusades with thousands there and seen folk come forward 200, 300 at a time. Very often they were the most unhappy nights I had. I preached in other places where not a person has come forward, but I knew God's perfect will had been done in that meeting. But, you know, I believe I could go and line an altar night after night after night after night and publish a magazine and show pictures and everything. And, you know, every night, even when I've seen 100 or 200 or 300 people come to the Lord, the Lord just say to me before I go to sleep, thou gavest me no water. Thou gavest me no oil. Thou gavest me no care. You see, the first thing God requires of you is not that you serve him, it's that you love him. You keep your devotional life. You can serve him without really loving him. But you can't love him without serving him, because somewhere he's going to whisper something to you, you've got to do. I say keep your devotional life. Keep it. Fence it off. Just let folk know you're not available. And lift the phone off and don't let anybody get you. And pour your love and your adoration out. Not praising him, merely. Praise is usually thanking him for something he's done. And prayer is usually asking something you want to be done. But here's something in the middle where, for nothing you want, but purely for who he is and what he is, you worship him and worship him in spirit. The angels worship him. They don't serve him in the sense we think of it, but they worship him. And if you keep this little patch, as I say, fence it off like this and say, now, there's going to be no intrusion in this area. Because in my judgment, our devotion to God is the soil in which faith and courage grow. You keep all the weeds out of that area, you'll make it. But you can run around and make yourself tired and breathless, just running to meetings and doing this and not necessarily satisfy. It may satisfy you, but not satisfy him, see. So Simon forgot, huh? Simon, who was brought from ringing a bell on the side of the road, don't come near, I'm unclean. And he was brought back into the city and into the synagogue and into the house. And on this occasion, he forgot. He was so excited with the folk round about. You ever go to a meeting like that, or again, a banquet like that, and wonder how much... I've heard people say, going out of church someday, you know, I didn't get much out of that service. And you know what I always wonder? I wonder what the Lord said. I wonder how much he got out of that service this morning.
You should never go to a service without taking something, and you'd be better to go taking a heart full of gratitude and praise and devotion than take $10,000 in the offering, because he won't get that anyhow. What do you bring to church when you go? You know, people never realize, I'm very atmosphere conscious. As far as I'm concerned, when I start preaching, I'd lock all the doors and let nobody. It's amazing how disturbed the meeting can get. And very often on the last night of a crusade, people that haven't come in, they come in, and you know, they bring a foreign atmosphere. They're not sympathetic. They're critical, and you can pollute an atmosphere. Why do people like to go to mass meetings? Because they can get lost in the crowd, that's why nobody knows them. You go to church, someone says, look at her. You want to shame and bother to come to church, don't you? Look at him. I mean, you know what he is. And right away, you foul up the atmosphere like that before ever the preacher gets going. I'm not saying you. I mean, anywhere, any church, anywhere, any time. There's a great deal in coming with a heart full of purity and devotion and love to him. It's an atmosphere in which God can work. So the man who was a leper forgotten. I say again, let me quote in case you weren't here the other day. There's one story more difficult than this in the Bible to me. And it's, you know, that famous couple who were trusted to take care of the Son of God. And they went to a great, big, wonderful conference. 7 or 8 days, had a marvelous time. Saw all the in-laws and outlaws and everybody. And enjoyed everything. Oh, it was marvelous. Again, you have to think back that they weren't going down a blacktop road and they couldn't stop down the road and get an ice cream at Howard Johnson's or take a snack at White Castle or whatever you want to go to. There were no such things. And if they got a drink, can you imagine 1 million people going out of a city on different roads? And the first well you come to, there's about 5,000 people all trying to get a drink and people, babies crying and all the rest of it. That must have been quite something. Oh, they loved to go. They sang hymns. What do you and I sing sometimes? We're marching to Zion. Aye, they didn't sing it, they did it. And you know what they did? They sang the Psalms, 113 to 118. And you know how they did it? Well, remember a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. When they went down that area, do you know what they did? The women went first. And the children, if they wanted to go with the mother, or the children went with the fathers and the men who were behind. And as they went down the road, the women would strike up a verse of a psalm, and then they would stop, and then the men would take up the chant, and they'd keep going too. They were marching to Zion, the city of God, and the women would sing, and the men would sing, and they would respond, and then finally they would all sing together, and they went there into that marvelous place, singing the praises of God. And they had a whole week of conference, and oh, brother, did they enjoy it. Did they live it up? It was marvelous. And then they had to come home. Oh, and then they didn't come home the same way. The feast was over. The time of blessing was over, and everybody was in a hurry to get home. And I say again, there were no cafeterias on the road. You could get a drink at a well if you could, and you got some fruit if you could. And he got to the end of the first day, and at the end of the first day, Mary says to Martha, well, I'm going to... Oh, my husband's very tired. I hope I'll see you tomorrow. And she comes and he says, Joseph, and he says, hello. Oh, what a hot day. My feet are killing me. And, you know, I didn't get a drink of water at lunchtime there. And he says, no, I didn't. Aren't these people restless, even at conferences? Been to conferences, they're bad-mannered, some of them. And, I didn't get anything either. Well, I don't think I've ever had a more tiring day. I don't think I have either. Well, how did Jesus get on? How did what? Oh, come on, you heard me. I asked you, how did Jesus get on? Well, I don't know. He's been with you all day. With me? I've never seen him. Joseph, you don't mean that.
I certainly do mean it.
Isn't it amazing they'd just been to the greatest conference they'd ever been to, and the first day they lost Jesus. Coming away from it. What do you think she did? Well, she'd do the same as you if you lost a little boy 12 years old. Cried herself to sleep. turned round and said, we're not going with them, we'll have to go back. Anybody seen Jesus? No. Come on, let's hurry back.
Well, you may lose him in the crowd, but you've got to find him by yourself.
And the second day they searched and they didn't find him. And the third day, what do you think she did the second night?
Same as she did the first night, cried herself to sleep.
Maybe somebody stole him. You remember once those Ishmaelites, they may have done it again.
The third day they searched for him. Oh, how they searched.
Where do you think he was? Well, he might be down by the pool of Siloam. He likes to watch the fishes there.
No, he wasn't.
He may be in the bazaar because he liked to see those men that sold goodly pearls.
No, he wasn't.
Where did you see him last? Well, Joseph, where did you see him last?
I saw him in the temple.
Well, why don't we start there?
What did the man in the scripture do? He found the axe head. 5 miles down the river? No, he found it where he lost it.
Where will you rediscover your anointing? Where you lost it. That's where you'll find it.
Exactly the same spot.
And they searched and they searched and they searched and he wasn't there. And they gave up nearly... And just a minute. We can't look in that room. It's a select room for the rabbis. I mean, he wouldn't be in there. Well, I'm going to look anyhow.
And they peeped in, maybe Joseph, and said,
Terry, come here. He's there.
He was where? Up in the pulpit? Preaching on Daniel's image, interpreting the middle toe on the left foot in prophecy? Oh, no.
If ever there had been a boy preacher, Jesus would have been the boy preacher. I don't go for boy preachers because it's only theory. There's no experience anyhow.
Somebody stuffed them up and excited them.
No, Jesus was doing what little boys always do at that age. Oh, boy, I never knew how ignorant I was till my boys got to about 12 and they come home with questions and questions. Boy, the children can soon find how ignorant you are. And the little fellow was pushing questions. You know, on the law of averages, that's pretty good. They lost him one day, and they recovered him, they rediscovered him in 3 days. Now, not many people backslide like that. They don't backslide and then get back in 3 days. That's pretty swift for backsliding. But you wouldn't think that a couple entrusted with the most precious being the world has ever known would lose him. Why did they lose him? They lost him in the temple. You know, there's a man in the Bible that we wouldn't know very much about. And do you know why he's remembered in the Bible? Because he got to church too late. When he got to church, they were laughing and praising the Lord. They said, hallelujah, it's wonderful, marvelous.
What's marvelous?
Oh, just before you came in, Jesus appeared.
Oh, I heard a woman screaming about that up in the city. You know, one of the excited, that woman Mary, you never trust her anyhow. I mean, you know, she's always having visions of something, you can't trust her. And I wouldn't press too much on that.
But did you respond to
him?
Well, maybe you did. But until I take my finger and put it there in the nail print, and until I can lift his garment and put my hand in his side, I won't believe. Have it your way, Thomas. Now, if he'd got to church early, he wouldn't have gone on the record, would he? But he got there late.
And one day when he was just feeling all right, Jesus appeared and
he said, Thomas,
no, it's all right, Thomas. No, Master, I mean, I believe, Thomas.
Come on, Thomas. See my hand, put your finger in it. See my side. Ooh, I guess he felt the most humiliated, unhappy man in the world. What do I have to have a physical contact like this? I couldn't believe. Lots of people can't unless there's some physical demonstration. They don't know anything about the witness of the Spirit. They've got to swing on the chandelier to do something or it isn't a good meeting. Huh? Oh, unless it's exciting and dramatic, you know. Boy, when a lot of this stuff is filtered out that goes over on the platform, there'll be a lot of it that wasn't even true. It was exaggerated to this size, and it's a lot of it that's wrong. Sometimes I have gone to a place in England where ministers used to gather and the big preachers of the world used to come, and it is a thing more developed, I think, in England than America. It seems to me there's an awful poverty amongst the preachers. I don't think you should go to a meeting and just say, "Hey, Brother John, will you pray?" How do you know he's in the spirit? He may have had a row with his wife 10 minutes before he came to church. How do you think he's going to pray? Spurgeon went to a meeting one day, and when he got there with these celebrities, they had a long list. Mr. So-and-so will lead the singing. Mr. So-and-so will lead the service. Mr. So-and-so will read the scriptures. Mr. So-and-so will give the announcements. Mr. So-and-so will sing a solo. Charles Haddon Spurgeon will preach. Or somebody here would pray and Charles Haddon Spurgeon will preach. Spurgeon looked it over and said, "Gentlemen, if there's only one thing I can do, will you remove me from number 8 here to number 2 and let me pray? I would rather pray in this service than preach." You see, if you really in the science of homiletics, if, at least the English way, is this, that everything in the service is supposed to fit around the subject. I tried to talk to you about Mary this morning, pouring out the spikenard and then wiping his feet with the hair, and she got the fragrance she poured out, and that's all you can get. You can stuff your head, you can go to conferences, but it's only what's in you that'll come out. I've gone to services when I've heard some men pray, and I thought, you don't bother to preach now. You don't need to bother. God met me when that man prayed. I sat and listened through the service and not got a single thing. God met me there in the place of prayer. Or sometimes God has met me in a hymn. The opening hymn has been the thing that blessed me. The only thing I can remember about a certain service. The Lord got me to me through that hymn. Now, some of us don't get blessed because we go to church too late, but there are more people lose blessing because they stay in church too long. You say, "What a marvelous service." Wasn't that marvelous? Oh, you know, I felt the Lord come on me this morning. It's marvelous. "Hey, how are you, Jane? Say, do you know there's a sale at Sears Roebuck? And you know that thing you were talking about? Well, there's $2 off it. What about going tomorrow?" "Oh, you can't go." "Oh, I say, Jane, could you go with me to..." And you know what? In about 5 minutes, we've dissipated all the blessing the Lord put on our spirit. They stayed in church too long. I know a famous English preacher who preached in a great crusade in Ireland, and when he had finished preaching, he thought, "I wonder how far I'm really getting with these folk." And so he headed off the platform, and he came down the side. It was a big building with a colonnade in front and a lot of steps, and he swiftly moved in the crowd, going down the steps, and you know, of all the people he heard going down the steps in that meeting, not one of them was either speaking about the Lord or speaking about the meeting. It was all the price of cattle or something or this or that or the other. "I haven't seen you for so long. How's your Mary? How's your uncle down?" Something else. Isn't it too bad? I haven't always done this. Let me tell you two things and finish. The first time these three claims came to me was lying in a hospital bed in Chicago. And I couldn't do anything for myself except reach back. My dear wife came and looked after me from 9 a.m. till 9 p.m. And she had gone one night, and it was rough. Be sensible. Paul didn't say none of these things hurt me. He said none of these things move me. If you say they don't hurt me, well, you're a stone. You're not a human being. They'll hurt you, but they don't need to move you. And I kind of figured I was just going to go around the world preaching, and here I am paralyzed from my head to my feet and tied up in this plaster and all the things I'd heard the doctor say. And I put my hand back like this, and I felt between some bottles of 7-Up, and I got my New Testament and opened it and held it up like that. But I had to lie on my back for months, never shift anyway. And I held it like that, and I read this: "Thou gavest me no water, thou gavest me no oil, thou gavest me no kiss." And you know, just like that. Well, let me say this. When I leapt out of that burning building onto before I hit the deck, do you know what I said? Partly to encourage myself to defy the devil. I said, you can say things very quickly. I don't know what's going to happen, but this won't stop me praying for revival. And when they picked me out of the street and laid me there, and I was covered with blood and soot and everything from the fire, and Dr. Tozer came in, and I said, Brother Tozer, this won't stop me praying for revival. And the Lord said to me, lying on that hospital bed, you know, you may not be able to witness and preach, but you can worship me as much here, lying on your back. Oh, worship doesn't necessarily mean you preach, and preaching doesn't necessarily mean you worship. You get in front of him and say, My Jesus, I love thee. It takes a little bit more than that. Maybe you say with Faber, Forgive me if I say for very love thy sacred name 1,000 times a day. The scripture says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must in spirit. Oh, not in running to the mission field necessarily. Not in giving gifts, not in rescue of the best. That'll come. You can't worship him without serving him somewhere, but you can serve him without worshiping him. You know that we could get 50% of people from the mission field? Because I've been around mission fields and they say, you know, I'm doing nothing here. And do you know what I've lost most on the mission field? My devotional life. And they wither, they dry up. You know why? Because they're like everybody else, they become activists. Doing, doing, going, going, giving, giving. Supposing we try and do this, I don't always remember, but very often I do it. At the end of the day, just before I sleep, I say, Lord, have I really kissed you today? Have I really worshipped you today? Oh, I preached my head off. Oh, I travel a long way, I've done this. But Lord, did I really worship you? Did I satisfy the heart of the Lord? He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Are we satisfying him? You can't make him rich if you give him $1 million a day. You can't make him wise. He's the source of all wisdom. You can't even make him strong. Just one thing. Worship him. Worship him. In spirit and in truth and in the very beauty of holiness. So remember again, as we finish, she didn't wash his feet with water, with tears. She didn't anoint him with oil, but with ointment. She didn't anoint his head, but his feet. She didn't dry his feet with a towel. She dried it with the hair of her head. She gave him the best every time. Best. And that's what he requires of us. What's a little ditty say? Only one life. What's the next? He'll soon be passed, and only what's done for God will last, and nobody knows the other two lines. Only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for God will last, and when I am dying, how glad I shall be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. It can only be burned out as we love and worship. You can rust it out merely in service. We thank you, Father, for this time of meditation. Bless this truth. May it not only be lodged in our minds, but in our hearts and worked out day by day. Dismiss us with thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.